Our scripture reading for today is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. It's on the insert in your bulletin and can also be found on page 690 in your ESV Pew Bible. You have heard it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you are a visitor here this morning, we are in the middle of a series, and it's called The Best Sermon Ever. That is in no way a reference to me. That's a reference to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and we're just glad, those of you who are here because of VBS and you don't go to this church but you're visiting, really glad that you are here, and just want you to know that we didn't really design this message to fall on this day. Apparently the Lord did, but we did not like have that in the master plan to talk about this, and you may not be very familiar with the Bible. What you can't say is that the Bible is an archaic document that has no relevance to our lives, or at least at the very least, that it's not interesting, okay? The Bible has a lot to say to us today. It is not an antiquated, outdated book. It deals with issues that we have in our lives, and few of those issues in our lives are as important and volatile as lust and sex and marriage and divorce. And so why not tackle all four of them this morning, right? There are few, seriously though, there are few issues that impact our culture and our lives as profoundly as these issues. And I'm very aware that there are hearers in this room that are all different places in their lives, and I really want to be sensitive to all of you while maintaining faithfulness to what the Word of God says, what Jesus teaches. That is going to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, perhaps. I have no doubt that it made Jesus's hearers feel uncomfortable when he spoke about these matters as well. But there are lots of perspectives in this room, all kinds of people and all kinds of age groups. There are students in this room who are probably in relationships and are being pressured to sleep with their boyfriend or girlfriend. There are students who don't even know why that would be wrong or whether that's wrong and are trying to figure that out. There are other people in this room who are newly divorced, who have gone through the trauma and tragedy of divorce. Others who have been divorced for quite some time. And I want you to know that this passage and this message is not intended to make anybody feel shame or guilt. Okay, Jesus is taking away our shame. And we actually, there's two things that I'm trying to do. One is to encourage you, if you are divorced, we love you, we care for you. And in fact, we're starting a divorce care group in mid-September that anybody is welcome to come to. It's going to be led by two members of our church, both of whom have gone through the traumatic pain of divorce separately, but they're going to be co-leading it. And so I just want to communicate that. I also want to communicate that those who are married are in all kinds of different positions as well. There are people who are in difficult, lonely marriages in this room. People who perhaps are even victims of abuse right now in this room, in their marriage. There are those who are in marriages, but Lord forbid, are in adulterous relationships right now or moving in that direction. And I hope and pray by God's grace you will turn, if that's you, that you will turn from your sin, that you will repent of your sin. there are those who are married, and you're in relatively easy marriages, and you're like, what the heck is the problem with everybody else? This marriage thing is easy. And just if that's you, you never know what's coming around the corner, okay? So be humble, too. There are those who are in this room have been married for 4 decades plus, and praise God, you're still together, still honoring one another, honoring Christ. There are those of you who are single, who hope and long to be married. There are students in this room who are viewing pornography on your devices, and nobody else knows about it. There are students and adults in this room who are struggling and fighting the temptation of lust and pornography and are losing that battle right here in this room. There are those who are dating, who are engaged, who are living together and sleeping together here in this room. All kinds of different perspectives that people are coming from. And I'm not going to be able to begin to address every single issue related to this matter of lust and sex and marriage and divorce. But I do want to be as faithful as possible in helping us understand this particular passage, because it really is critical for our lives. So with that, let's pray. Father, we humbly ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to speak through me this morning. Jesus teaches, and when he teaches, he is he's powerful. It says in your word that the people saw him and they heard him, and it said that he taught with authority, not as the religious leaders did. I do not claim any authority of my own life that I've earned or deserved, other than the word of God is powerful in and of itself. So I pray that you would speak through me this morning, and that you would speak to all of us, not just to our ears, but to our hearts, from your word. And I pray that we would all humbly submit to your commands, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. I just want to remind you something, a point I made last week, if you weren't here. Jesus claims everything in our lives. He doesn't just claim our actions. He claims everything about us. He claims our intentions, our emotions, our thoughts, our will, our desires, our relationships. And we see this in this pattern that happens in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says several times, you have heard it was said blank, but I tell you this, a different blank. And last week, he talked about murder and what it means to not murder someone in your mind. This week, he's talking about the 7th commandment of the 10 commandments, you shall not commit adultery. But obviously, this commandment extends far beyond just the act of committing adultery. There is adultery, and then there is adultery of the heart that Jesus talks about. And Jesus talks about the heart a lot. In the Bible, the heart is the seat of your emotions, the seat of your desires, your thoughts, all the secret things going on, the fantasies that you have, the hopes that you have. That's where your heart is. And Jesus talked about not just adultery in action, grave sin, but adultery in the heart. When he says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And we can confidently say that he's talking to men and women here. That those who look with lustful intent at a man, not your husband. If it is your husband and you're looking with lustful intent at him, amen, hallelujah, keep it up, okay? But if it's not, then this is a grave issue. And that is an epidemic issue of sin in our culture. I would say that today. It includes pornography, and I would say loosely lust and pornography. Here's a definition of that term of what is lust, what is pornography. I would say anything that we use to sexually arouse ourselves outside of the context of one man, one woman in marriage forever. Anything outside of that. And so one of the problems is the ubiquity of this. It's everywhere. I mean, it's not just, it used to be pretty prescribed. Like, you would have to subscribe to the weird, like, porn channel on cable, or you'd have to go and be the, you know, go to the back of the gas station where the magazines are and to get the top one that's covered, and, you know, you hope nobody's looking. And today it's everywhere. And it's not just on pornographic websites, it's the clickbait at the sports website that you go to. It's on social media. It's It's in our contemporary novels that people read, 50 Shades of Grey, a huge phenomenon. And that was targeted at who? At ladies, at women, at moms. And I'm saying to you that if 50 Shades of Grey, you read it and it evokes something in you that is not desire for your husband, but someone else, then that's what Jesus is talking about here. There was a study done by the Barna Group recently, specifically about 13 to 24-year-olds. Okay, 13 to 24-year-olds. Quote, when this group speaks about pornography with friends, 95% say they do so in a neutral, accepting, or encouraging way. Only 1 in 15 in that age group, 13 to 24, say their friends think viewing pornography is a bad thing. 1 in 15. Another quote from this study, while men have traditionally consumed pornography at a much higher rate than women, it appears that females, particularly younger ones, are starting to catch up. 33% in that age group, 13 to 24, seek out porn at least once per month. And to all of this, what does Jesus say? It's a grave sin. Grave sin. And I want to be really careful because we are all, in one way or another, sinners in this realm. There is not a person in this room who has not struggled with this in one way or another. And there is grace, just like we sang about, grace that is greater than all of our sin. And yet, we are not being obedient or faithful if we are not addressing this issue. It's a real issue. And so, adultery and adultery of the heart. Now, I want to skip verses 29 and 30 for the moment and go down to 31 because this is related. It's related to lust. It starts with lust and it ends up with adultery, and that often ends with divorce. What does Jesus have to say about divorce? Well, pretty simple. Divorce, don't do it. Do not get divorced. And this is, and he teaches about this in Matthew 5. He also teaches about it in Mark chapter 10, a couple other places in the New Testament. But what he has to say is fascinating because it was not at all the standard of the Jewish culture in which he lived. And what he did, now remember, I said that Jesus has a very high view of Scripture, the Old Testament to him. He said that heaven and earth will pass away. None of the words of God will pass away. High view of Scripture. But in Deuteronomy chapter 24, there's a passage about divorce. And this is what it says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, and it goes on. So that word, if he finds an indecency in her, very wide interpretation among the rabbis of Jesus' day about what is indecency. And by the way, you see that the men hold all the power here, which is a major problem for Jesus. Over and over again, he lifts up the role of women and he wants to hold accountable men. That was a shocking thing in his day. But in that day, indecency ran the gamut. It could have meant that if a woman maybe looked at another man and maybe there was a suspicion of adultery, then you could divorce her. On the other hand, you had rabbis that said, if she cooks a bad meal and you don't like it, you can divorce her. Or if she just doesn't look as good as she used to, you can divorce her. And Jesus comes down with this standard that completely challenges all of that nonsense. And this is very interesting because Deuteronomy 24, you know, it says if she does something indecent, you can divorce her. So what does this mean? John Piper, famous Bible teacher and theologian and preacher, this is what he says. This is amazing. It implies that there are laws in the Old Testament that are not expressions of God's will for all time, but expressions of how best to manage sin in a particular people at a particular time. Divorce was never commanded or instituted in the Old Testament, but it was permitted and regulated like polygamy and like certain kinds of slavery. And Jesus says here that this permission was not a reflection of God's ideal for his people. It was a reflection of the hardness of the human heart. And Jesus will say to all the rabbis and all their teaching, And to anybody who's asking, can I do this? Can I please? I just want to be free. I want to be myself. I'm unhappy. Jesus will say, do not get divorced. Why? Why not get divorced? Well, he explains in Mark 10:9. It's very simple. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. Okay? God brought you together. And so no man or woman should separate what God has brought together. That means until one of you dies, you're stuck with each other. Okay? Now don't get any ideas. We already covered do not murder last week, okay? So you can't contrive it, okay? It's just God has to do it. But until then, you are to stay together. Why? Because you didn't come up with marriage. God placed you in your wife's life, in your husband's life. You thought you did it, but you didn't. God did it. And so you have made this covenant before the living God that you promise that you will stay together, thick and thin, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, and now you need to do it. That's why. God brought you together. Oh, you don't understand. David, I made a mistake. I'm not with the one. The one. Give me a break. I mean, are we living in the Matrix? Are we looking for Neo, for Keanu Reeves, the one? It's a joke. I'll tell you how you know you have the one. You're married, okay? You're married. That's how I know that you're married to the one. And so you need to make your marriage flourish and thrive as much as it is within your capability of doing so. Are there exceptions? Yes, there are. And Jesus mentions one. He says, I say to you, verse 32, that everyone who divorces his wife, except an exception, on the ground of sexual immorality. That word in the Greek is porneia. It's like a junk drawer term of sexual immorality, and that includes sex outside of marriage. The Bible has an F word for it, fornication. Okay, that's sex outside of marriage. Huge no-no. Until you stand up front, make the covenant, you are not to engage in intimacy. Okay, so very clear. It includes adultery. And so if that happens, then and you are the victim of that, then you may get a divorce. And that is within the will of God to do so. And some of you have experienced the horror of that, the trauma and the devastation of that. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. Terrible thing. But that does not mean that if it happens that you must get a divorce or even that you should. Seen by God's grace, terrible adultery, and then true repentance. That's what's required, of course. Repentance, forgiveness, and mutual trust being rebuilt. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. That is so, that's amazing. And I would say, seek that if you can. It takes two, and you can't help it if the other person, but seek that. Okay, there's another exception, and that is desertion. In 1 Corinthians, this amazing book, I preached through the whole thing. We studied the whole thing, start to finish, a couple years ago. And in 1 Corinthians, there is crazy church, like Wild West, man. People getting saved, and sometimes the wife would come to Christ and the husband didn't believe, or the husband came to Christ and the wife didn't believe. And so they wrote Paul and said, hey, if I'm not married to a believer, then maybe we're not equally, you know, we shouldn't be together. Maybe we should divorce. Paul, therefore God, has such a high view of marriage that he says, you're married to somebody who doesn't believe? Stay together. Stay together. God still brought you together. Who knows what God will do? Maybe he'll lead them to Christ. But regardless, you stay together unless that spouse leaves. And if they leave, if they desert, then you're not bound to them. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says this, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. If your wife moves to California and isn't coming back, well, you don't have a marriage. You know, it's so you can divorce at that point. And then I would give one last exception. This is not in the Bible, but I think it's really important to mention, and that is if there is physical abuse happening. And I would call that a violent, aggressive form of desertion. And if that is happening, and that's in your marriage right now, you need to get help. Like, that deserves immediate attention. It is illegal. and you need to find help from the authorities sooner rather than later, because your life is at stake. Perhaps your children's lives are at stake. Even in those situations, God can do it. He can cause true repentance and forgiveness and healing. But those are, I would say, the three exceptions to this very clear teaching from Jesus. You're in an unhappy marriage, that's not reason to divorce. Those are the exceptions. Can you remarry? Well, if you are widowed, if you are the victim of any one of those things, desertion or adultery or, you know, abuse, then absolutely, you are free to remarry. But I want to be clear what the Scripture teaches. If you have screwed up and you've sinned and you've caused your marriage to end in divorce, and you're a believer in Christ, you should not remarry. Because as the Scriptures say, whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Whoever divorces makes her commit adultery. You should not remarry. And lastly, there are people in this room who have had exactly that happen. You've screwed up, you've divorced, there wasn't biblical grounds for it, it happened, and you're remarried. So what do you do? Well, you're remarried. That's what it says. Who marries a divorced woman, that means it's a true marriage. And so here's what I would say to you, by the grace of God, make it a Christ-centered marriage. Never leave. Fight for your marriage until the day you die. And isn't he in the business of using our sin to bring about good? Does it all the time. Genesis 50:20, Joseph telling his brothers who sold him into slavery, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And so by the blood of Christ, make your marriage, even though it started in adultery, as Jesus says, make it a Christ-honoring marriage. That's what you do. And so a plea for all of us, for you, first, that you would fight. That you would fight the allure of lust, pornography, the ubiquitous allure of lust and pornography. It just, you know this, it just doesn't satisfy. It doesn't. No one has ever looked on their phone at some image and said, okay, I'm done now. I've seen this beautiful woman, not my wife, this beautiful man, not my husband, and I'm good now for the rest of my life. I'm satisfied, it's complete, I'm done. This doesn't happen. Why? Because Proverbs 27:20, the eyes are never satisfied. And Satan, believe me, if you do not fight, Satan will steamroll you in this. He's already fighting, he's already tempting you, he's already going to war against you. And here's how he goes to war against you. He uses shame in two completely different ways. When you're being tempted, and when you want to look at pornography, when you're struggling with lust, this is what he'll do. He'll tell you, it's no big deal. Everybody does it. Look around. It's everywhere. Just, you know, nobody's watching. And then you look, and then you go through with it. And afterwards, what do you feel? Terrible embarrassment and shame. And Satan heaps shame upon shame. How could you have done this? You're a loser. You're nothing. God doesn't love you. God, how could you even know God? You're going to hell. Well, friends, here's how you answer that, okay? Yes, Jesus does say that this will send you to hell. And big sidebar, like, you know how, have you heard of fire and brimstone preachers? Fire and brimstone, that's like the, man, nobody wants, believe me, in my business, nobody wants to be a fire and brimstone preacher. That's like the ultimate straw man that people set on fire, okay? Like, don't be a fire and brimstone. Does anybody know what brimstone is, by the way? Brimstone, it's a sulfuric mineral by the Dead Sea, okay? You learned something today. So fire and brimstone, Jesus, but here's the thing. Jesus talked about, this is what he talked about. It's how serious it is. At the cross, Jesus has put away your shame. If you know Jesus, he's put away your shame. He took care of it at the cross. And you don't need to be filled with shame. When you struggle and when you fail, and you get up and you say that you belong to Jesus and he's cleaned you up, and then you walk with him in purity. Amen? That's what we're all called to do. We're called to fight. So it's not shamelessness before, it's actual, you know, fear of the Lord and wanting to respect him. And afterwards, if we fall, it's a bold trust in the grace of God. That's how you fight Satan's schemes. There are other ways that you can fight. You can fight by opening up this dark secret that you have that nobody else knows about with other people. And telling a couple people that you trust that you're struggling with this sin and that you need help, you need accountability, you need prayer. Because just like any other sin, when it's in the dark, it grows. Sin is like cockroaches. You turn on the light, and it goes. It just loses its power. And that doesn't mean you won't continue to struggle. You probably will. But if you hold this in to yourself, you will not overcome it. And I'm telling you, especially for those who are young, this has implications for you. It will reverberate for years to come. That's just the truth. So you can tell other people. For some of you, man, it's time to take extreme measures. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Was Jesus talking literally about you cutting your hand off or gouging your eyes out? Of course not. Some of you may need to just quit social media altogether, because that's where it starts. It's where you start comparing. It's where you start looking, and that leads to another thing and another thing. And you just need to knock it off and quit. Some of you need to cut the cord, the cable cord, because you know you watch stuff that you just shouldn't be watching. You need to get rid of Showtime and the movie channels. Some of you need to get rid of your smartphones altogether. What? What? What do you think cutting off your hand means? Gouging out your eyes. It means extreme measures to overcome your sin. Are you taking those measures? You have to fight. Or it will win. And then stay. That's my other plea for you to stay. Stay in your marriage. There is no more important earthly relationship than your marriage. Your kids' relationship with you is not as important as your marriage. Most important one. I read a book preparing for this message. It's by Diane Medved. She's a PhD, and she's written a number of books about, she's a psychotherapist, and the book is called simply Don't Divorce. So you pick it up, you know where she's coming from. But she talks about all the findings, and they're all the same. Sociologically and psychologically, marriage is good, divorce is bad. Like the only situation where divorce actually ends up potentially having a positive impact is addiction and abuse, okay, physical abuse and just hardcore addiction. Other than that, and she cites this study, Linda Waite, University of Chicago. She asked this question: does divorce make people happy? She looked at married couples who were unhappy, and then 5 years later looked at them again. This is what she found: unhappily married adults who divorced were no happier on average than unhappily married adults who stayed married. They were the same level of happiness. So if you're unhappy here, 5 years from now, let's say you get a divorce, 5 years from now, you are equally unhappy, okay? It doesn't help. Divorce did not reduce symptoms of depression for unhappily married adults. That was another finding. The vast majority of divorces, 74%, happened to adults who 5 years previously were happily married. 75%, okay? Two-thirds of those who are unhappily married 5 years later were happy. Think about that. If you are right now in a very unhappy marriage, you have a two-thirds chance of 5 years from now being in a happy marriage. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do anything and everything's going to turn around on its own. You got to work, you got to fight. But those are pretty good odds. She also talks about this study done on our wisest Americans, our oldest and wisest Americans. This was done at Cornell. It's by a guy named Carl Pillemer. Interviewed 1,500 people and asked about their marriages. And these are folks who have been married 50-plus years. And here's three things that they learned, these older, wiser Americans. One, marriage is hard. It's a discipline. It's like learning how to play a sport, learning how to play an instrument. It takes a lot of work, and you have to sacrifice short-term gratification for long-term reward. Second, marriage for a lifetime is worth it. It is a sublime experience to be married to one other person for 50-plus years. It's a connection unlike any other. It even beats, they said, the ecstasy of the in-love experience. And finally, this is really practical. Think small, okay? Think small. You want to improve your marriage? Think small. Think like it's my wife's turn to do the dishes, and I hate doing the dishes, but she had a hard day at the office, so I'm going to get up off my butt and do the dishes. Like that. That actually, over the, that little deposits that you know, just give you equity in your marriage. Oh, but David, you don't understand. She never sees what I'm doing. She never sees. Just keep trying. Trust me. Just keep trying. And it'll turn around. And one older gentleman that this guy interviewed, he's describing this scene at the end of his wife's life. I stayed with my wife. I hugged her, gave her a nice little kiss. She rose her hand and said, I'll see you in heaven, Jean. Her hand dropped. The pressure of her holding my hand released. She stopped breathing. And I just, that was the end of my wife. She died in my arms. Isn't that what we want? I mean, don't you want that for your life, for your marriage? Some of you are so frustrated right now. Try to look beyond that frustration and have a vision for your life that is God's vision for your life. And that's what I want to close with, is what is your vision for your life? You know, there's a lot of prohibitions in the Bible. Don't get divorced. Don't lust. Don't look at porn. Don't have sex outside of marriage. Marriage is one man and one woman. If you are same-sex attracted, we love you, and we want you to fight that, okay? Because it's one man, one woman together forever. A lot of prohibitions. But friends, these prohibitions are not just to like pull you away from any pleasure, from any joy. It's to give you a deeper joy in life. That's what the vision is. God's vision for you is the deepest, most abundant meaning, purpose, and joy that you can have. Flannery O'Connor, a great 20th century writer, she was writing to a friend of hers about this very concept. Because I'm going to tell you right now, just saying don't do this, don't do this, don't do this will not sustain you. Okay, that's not going to keep you. What's going to keep you is a vision of God that is bigger than these two-bit pleasures that Satan offers you. This is what Flannery O'Connor said. I don't assume that renunciation is good in itself. Always you renounce a lesser good for a greater, the opposite of which is sin. The struggle is not to submit, but to accept, and with passion. I mean possibly with joy. Picture me with my ground teeth stalking joy, fully armed too, as it's a highly dangerous quest. The message of the Bible is not stay away from all pleasure. The message of the Bible is enjoy the greatest pleasures in life. The pleasures that God has created you for. Not the cheap ones, not the ones that Satan twists and tempts you with, the deepest pleasures of all. And friends, remember the first beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see who? God. You cannot simultaneously see God and that image on your phone. You can't do it. You either see God or you see that image. You cannot be obedient to God and get a divorce because you're unhappy. You can't do it. Trust in God's gracious promises. You young students, set about that you will seek purity with all your heart, that you will strive to wait. And if you screw up, that just you're not damaged goods. God still loves you. He still wants your best. He still wants you to follow him and pursue him. And if you're in a rough marriage, hang in there. Keep fighting. Don't give up. And trust that God's vision for you is the vision of the best, the greatest, the deepest possible joy. Let's pray.